Good morning, church. I struggled with preparing a message on death when it's just almost a week before Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But it's amazing, as I waited on the Lord and looked into His Word, there were several thoughts about death and dying. Thank you so much, Rosemary. I want to publicly say I'm so encouraged by the whole ministry and the need to grieve. And in the hustle and bustle of the season, it behooves us and does us well to take some time out to really think deeply about things that really, really matter. And we're all in a hurry these days. I'm reminded of that old lady who forgot that she hadn't sent any presents to any of her loved ones and friends, and she didn't have much money. She was very poor. So she bought this box of 50 cards. And being in a hurry, she quickly wrote names and signed off and wished them Merry Christmas. And she ran to the post office, got stamps and sent it off very quickly. 49 cards she sent. And she had only one card left. And she suddenly realized she didn't read the words on the inside. Have you had that problem? Imagine the shock of this poor old lady when she opened and she read, "This little card is just to say a Christmas gift is on its way." 49 cards and a poor old lady. So a lot of things can happen if you are in a hurry. But today, whatever time I have left, I usually don't have much time, so I'll tell you now I won't be able to go through all that. But I want to share with you a message on how to cope and be strong, even develop an unshakable faith in the light of death and dying. The verse we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians 15:55. Paul's exclamatory statement, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting?" Notice there's at least three words in that phrase that really is hurtful, depressing, and really weighs you down. The word death literally means separation. The separation that creates not only isolation of the person who is experiencing loss, but a separation that leaves them with deep-seated pain in that loneliness. O death, where is your victory? O grave. Often, when you hear the word grave, you see something which is the end of life. There's a closure. There's something that's set and sealed, and that's it. There is the sense of that being forgotten. Grave, buried. And then the sting. Grave, where is your sting? And even though we don't actually experience dying, I like what Woody Allen said. He said, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, you stink of death and dying, and you say, wow, the sting of death. I don't think the believer is afraid to die. I think what really is the sting is the sense of realizing this is the end of potential life. I can't do it anymore. I can't. All my opportunities, the door is shut. If you're in our service this morning, I want to weave through this message and emphasize the second part. I did a lot of introduction in the first service, and so I'm going to do a lot of teaching in the middle matter in this service, and then I'll finish it in the third service. I always wondered how Pastor Steve does the same message three times. Someone said he needs to be told thrice before he gets it once. I don't know. But I really miss Pastor Steve, and do pray for him and Debbie this week, and as they refresh and renew and come in vision. Well, just as an introduction, death is inevitable. You know, most of us who come to America, for whatever reason — I'm not an American citizen, and I work out of the U.S., but many people who want to come to America because they think it's the land flowing with milk and Only to realize when they come here, though universally death is inevitable, they realize in America two things are inevitable and painful. Death and taxes. So you're maybe pained in many ways this year ending, but particularly I want to address those of us who have this passing year experienced loss. Loss of loved ones. Separation. Maybe it's temporary. Some of you may be in our service this morning and you're in what they call the leaving the nest syndrome. You know, you're there and those in your family, you know, your loved ones are gone. I mean, Dorothy and I have both our girls at home now. Alethea is back from university. She finished 4 years. I don't know where 4 years went. I used to say time flies. I think it just disappears. Where did it go? But they're there. You know, and we enjoy our family and our children. But there are times when I think, man, when will they get married and leave? You know, but when they're gone, you never miss something till you lose it. You never miss something till you lose it. And you may be here and separated from loved one, experiencing some form of loss. This message, I want to weave with loss along with the Christmas message to prepare us for the coming week. Separation and loss. There is something very natural or built into us by nature that calls for grieving. People who do not know how to grieve don't actually know how to move forward and live well. And people say, well, I'm not a girl. Only girls cry. I'm a macho man. Oh, really? The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus what? Wept. And he was man, the perfect man. So there is something about the grieving process that we need to accept. There was a problem, just to set the backdrop of this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, there was a rumor passed by and then heresy kicked into the church at Corinth, and the believers were told by some of these false teachers, they were these higher spiritualists who said, you know, the rapture is already taken. Or you know what? The resurrection's over. When Jesus arose, there were some who also rose within the prototype. They said, well, it's all gone. There's no hope. And this shocked believers. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, where sometimes, you know, you wonder, has the rapture taken place? I remember once when I was chaplain of a university, they call it dean of men, and I went there in order to start the chapel. I hurried and got there, and there was nobody there. And I suddenly had this feeling, is it the rapture? And I'm left alone. I was so happy to see Dorothy. I was like, whoa, okay, there's hope. I mean, she's still here, so it must be. Okay, you know, you had that. And the people in Corinth were concerned. And Paul teaches them, listen, the bodily resurrection. There's a physicality to death and dying that creates this mourning. There is a physical detachment. And he says, listen, there will not only be a bodily resurrection, there will be a bodily reunion. We will meet the Lord. There is hope. And so he presents death, not so much as a dead end, but rather as a doorway to a better life. And by the way, the first service I was teaching, in the New Testament, the way death is addressed is always sleep. Now, who's afraid to sleep? I enjoy my sleep and I love it because I always wake up better. Nobody's afraid to sleep, except when you're driving, I guess. But you know, you sleep is something that's renewing, that's refreshing. That is how death is referred to the believer. But what exactly is the issue? We will be resurrected, and here's the important teaching, because Jesus Christ has risen. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. There is this hope of resurrection. And this season, this whole hope is there because God sent his Son. Christ came to save us from sin. The primary reason Jesus came was not simply to heal us from all our diseases. He is the greatest healer. It's not just to impute to us some wonderful knowledge, and he was the greatest teacher. The reason Jesus came, as we heard, is to seek and to save that which was lost. Loss and experience. God not only retrieves it, he refreshes it for us. He came to save. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. From the very start, the purpose of Christ's coming, the Advent, is about deliverance. It's about salvation. It's the hope of salvation. And so this morning, we have hope. As I studied this passage, particularly preparing my own heart for Christmas, it amazed me how much intertwined the birth of Jesus was with the whole situation and scenario of death and dying. I thought of it, you know, the more I thought of it, I came to that passage in Matthew chapter 2. And you read from verse 16 to 18. You remember when the Magi came to see the baby? And they find the child in the house because Herod sends them? And they said, okay, we'll come back and tell you after we worship. But then in the night, God revealed himself to a dream and redirected them and they went. And Herod heard that they had gone. What happened to Herod? You remember? He was furious. And he gave an edict. He ordered that every child under the age of will be murdered. Imagine the mass massacre and a fulfillment of the prophecy from Jeremiah that the mothers of Bethlehem from Ramah and Gilead would be wailing and lamenting. What did those children do? How did those mums handle the death of their firstborn? We heard a story this morning, Rosemary's heart as she poured it out, about how she dealt with it. Imagine all the mothers in Jerusalem. And while we celebrate Christmas, we want to have light spirits in and out. And you know what? Remember, Christmas was a time to encounter death and dying in Bethlehem. There were mothers lamenting. Oh! The word is a loud lament. A deep grieving over loss. The other thing I want to mention this morning and quickly show you is a character. I want to talk to you about Mary. While the mothers in Bethlehem mourned, Mary also had to deal with death and dying from the very time Jesus was born. I want to show you from Scripture that Jesus, as the hymn writer says so aptly, he was born to die, that man or mankind may live. He came to earth, new life to give. And let me say this right off the bat. If you're in our service, we want to comfort and encourage you this morning at the time of loss and bereavement. And we can be so careless and callous this Christmas season as we go around so chivalrous and just scanty. Let's be sensitive to people who are hurting around us this season. We want to encourage you. But let me mention this right off the bat. The real comfort is in the Comforter, the Spirit of Jesus. And if you're in our service and you haven't received the love that came down, that peace that passes all our understanding, that comfort that came that first Christmas, stay behind, talk to some of us, because we would never know the peace of God in troublesome times till we know the God of peace. And the God of peace gave us Christ. He is our peace and breaks down every wall. So if you haven't, I want to share the gospel this morning. Stay behind, talk to us, because all the comfort and encouragement is worthless unless you know the Comforter himself. That's the answer. Christ is the reason for the season. But I want to talk to you about Mary this morning and weave it around not just techniques as to how to overcome grief, but character study where someone I really love this season can be an example on how you deal with loss. There's four things I want to mention very quickly and major on this, on the middle two for the second service. I want to talk to you, first of all, about finding that God is with us in times of trouble. Emmanuel. The second thing I want to talk to us this morning is about how do you face up to loss. Facing with death. Facing death, but doing so with a faith that is unshakable. That's our theme during this season. The third thing I want to talk to you about, not only feeling your loss, but dealing with the pain that accompanies it. And finally, I want to share with you very briefly, how do you fulfill God's greater purposes, even through that loss and pain? The answer is, we do it together. We need one another. That's why we have church. So, first, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is not a name. Emmanuel is a prophetic title that was given to Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. But this was a prophecy that came years, some 700 years before Jesus was born. You read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, chapter 9 and verse 6, that Jesus was called Emmanuel. The Lord himself will give this sign. This Alma, this young lady, this Mary, who would bring forth what God sent forth, needed to call him or address him as Emmanuel. Emmanuel, church, means what? God is with us. The English translation is weak on that caption because it kind of leaves out that sustaining verb in the continuous. God is with us. He continues. And notice it says God is with who? Us, not despicable me, part two. I mean, it has to do with the collective approach of God coming to dwell with us, sharing our humanity, taking our suffering upon him because of sin. A few things about that first point. First, to mention that this God who is with us is always faithful to us, particularly when it comes to loved ones and the loss of loved ones. And many of us will have near-to-death experiences, and we need to understand how to cope. Remember, death is a passage for the believer. It's not our portion. This world's not our home. We are passing through. I love that Psalm 23 verse 4. Yea, though I walk, what? Through. Not into. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death can never touch and overcome the believer. Now, the shadow of death can scare us. How many of you have been punched by a shadow? Shadows can't touch us. Shadows scare us. But it is this fear of death that has that sting upon our lives. It is this fear of this phobia that we've lost opportunity, that relationships are not right, that causes the pain in our hearts. Though I walk. But notice in that same favorite Psalm, verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through that, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Emmanuel, God is with us. If you're into literary analysis of that text, it's very interesting. Up to chapter verse 3, the psalmist is talking about God. You know, in the third person, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall, he makes me, he leads me. He comes to verse 4, he's in the valley. The voice changes from second person to first person. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear for. Yeah, did you notice that? He's not talking about the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. And times of suffering create times for intimacy with God. And if you're in our church again, let me encourage you. Maybe God's allowed a loss in your life this year. God's allowed some pain to grip you. But listen, he has come closer to you. I go to these seminars where people ask and talk about the Holocaust and you know, all these 9/11 and what's happening. And say, where was your God during 9/11 or during the Holocaust or when your daughter died or whatever? The Christian answer is, our God was with us. But more than that, he was closer to us during that time. He never leaves nor forsake us. So I want to encourage you. He is with us. Why is he there? I will fear no evil because God's rod and his staff do what? Comfort. The word comfort comes from the Latin word. Literally means to induce strength. Did you know that? Fortification means strength. And the word calm, the prefix calm means with. So God is there with us to strengthen us. God need not be there with us to strengthen us when we're sitting on a couch eating popcorn and watching television. God is there to strengthen us in our suffering, in our pain. That's where we truly experience intimacy with God. That's how we face loss. Mary understood a little bit about that. Mary was also afraid. I find it most interesting that all the characters of Christmas, their first response to the announcement of the Savior's birth was one of fear. Now, not phobia. No. It was that reverential awe. So much so that the angel had to say to each of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna, whoever, I mean Mary and Joseph, shepherds, the first announcement by the angel was, you know what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because death and dying has a way of inducing phobia, and what we really need to cultivate is a reverential awe for a God who is with us to strengthen us. Mary was afraid. She was fearful. No, she was awestruck to think, how can this happen to me? And yet it is precisely at that moment that God assures her, not only that He is there with her and for her during this time, the angel announced, Mary, you have found favor in God's sight. A synonym for that word favor is grace, charis. God's grace, His enabling grace, is there for us in times of loss and pain. And Paul reminds us, 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 9, this grace is sufficient for our every need, particularly in times of loss. We have sufficient grace because God came down to be grace. Grace came through Jesus Christ. Mary brought forth what God had sent forth. Galatians 4 and verse 4. The fullness of time. God sent forth the Son. To redeem us. So you shall call His name Jesus. For He shall what? Save. No matter what trouble you find yourself in. To experience Jesus is to experience saving grace. Is to experience rescue. Deliverance, that's divine. Second thing, about facing death with an unshakable faith. Facing death with an unshakable faith. Now, the experience of death, or even living with those who are dying. You know, for years we had opportunities to go into global ministry. But Dorothy and I didn't leave our hometown, essentially because in our Indian culture, we have a thumb rule. Our thumb rule, the Indians are particular in two things. One is marriage. Here in America, you usually marry the one you love, right? We love the one we marry. Which is more agape love? Think about it. My dad picked Dorothy for me. We married over 25 years. I've never once thought of divorce. Now, murder, yes. But you know, we've been married together. The other thing that's famous in the Indian or Asian community, we believe in community, but we also have this deep sense, or even a rule, should I say, in the Sanskrit religion or the Indo-European religion. Our parents brought us into this world, and we see them out of this world. So Dorothy's dad and mom and my dad lived with us till they died. Now they have, you know, modern India has nursing homes. We don't have nursing homes in India. We don't put our parents in old age homes. We take care of them. My mom literally died in my arms. And it's a scary feeling that the arms that brought me into this world, my arms were holding as she left it. That's a blessing that many of us who are here to make money and enjoy it, we will never understand that kind of blessing. And so here we find in this whole issue of dealing with death and experiencing death, but also living with those who are dying is not easy. Sometimes experiencing someone leaving is easier than living with someone who's dying. You know what I mean? How do you cope with this? Maybe that's you. You're in church. How do you deal with it? The first thing that happens to us is we get disoriented. We lose a sense of direction. What do I do? Do I do this or that? Do I go there or should I ask? Disorientation. The challenge for us is to maintain our faith in God. We must learn to trust in the sovereignty of God. Now you say, Dr. Chris, I mean, what is sovereignty? Don't use these big words, you know, I just come out of Sunday school. Okay, sovereignty of God can't be just explained. But I love what Spurgeon said about the sovereignty of God. He said, God is too good to be unkind to you.
and he's too wise to make any mistakes in your life. I love it. Let me say that again. Or maybe we could read it. God is too good to be what? Unkind to you. And he's too wise to make any mistake. He has never made a mistake in the life of a believer who trusted in him. So he's not going to mess up on you now. He's going to be faithful. We can trust him. No matter what you're going through, God is with you, but also God is for you. And if God is for you, that is comforting. That is strengthening. This Christmas season, as I pondered about the value of that sovereignty of God, I think of Mary. Where Mary says to the angel, how can this be? This is not a question of being skeptical or unbelieving. This is a sincere question. And by the way, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is unbelief. God always encourages sincere people who doubt. How could this be? In other words, biologically, since I do not know a man, how is all this process going to take place? And again, you must be asking, here I am at Capital Baptist. I've been dressed well and I keep smiling, you know, put on that smile and you come into church. Hi, hello. And then inside you're hurting and say, listen, I don't even know how I'm going to finish this year. I don't even know, you know, how I'm going to deal with the people who come to my home for Christmas. Especially if it's your mother-in-law. I mean, you're going to say, well, I'm concerned. No matter what it is, Emmanuel is with us to comfort us. Mary must have been concerned when she said, how can this happen? But there's two things I want to show you about Mary's faith. Incidentally, I mean, we Baptists, I'm from a Baptist background, by the way. I'm a little more Baptist-costal these days, but I'm a Baptist. You know the difference between a Baptist and a terrorist? You can negotiate with a terrorist. But, you know, sometimes those of us who are from a Baptist background, some of you just got it. See me later, I'll explain that. You know, some of us who are in these Baptist background, we got these two extreme views about Mary. I want to highlight Mary today and present Mary as an example and a model for mourning. You say, it's Christmas time, Christianikin. Precisely. There's much we can learn about Mary. We have one extreme that deifies Mary, and the other extreme that says nothing about Mary. Think, she's just a woman. Both are wrong. Notice what the angel said. Blessed art thou. What heaven calls blessed, we dare not minimize. God sees an example of favor in this servant, his handmaid, Mary, for me to emulate. But at the same time, don't forget, he said, blessed art thou what? Blessed art thou among, not above, women. Mary herself rejoiced in the Lord her Savior. Mary herself needed salvation. So let's avoid these extremes this Christmas season. I want to show you something about Mary's faith for us to emulate in times of difficulty when we are hurting. How can this be? Mary says. But notice, she demonstrated that faith. She didn't just pledge and say, I believe in God the Father, some creed. She demonstrated. She said, let this be unto me as you say. She surrendered. She yielded to God's will. You know, that helps the grieving process when you yield, you submit to God's sovereignty. God's in charge. He's in control. I can't figure it out. But you know what? God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to make any mistake. I'll go through it. That's the spirit we need today. But Mary did more than submit to the will of God. She actually rejoiced. And you can see the text. She magnified and rejoiced in the Lord her Savior. What does magnify mean? Magnifying glass. What does magnify mean? She made it big. She made a big deal about a problem. What an example of how to face faith. Well, the third thing I want to mention to us is feeling the pain and dealing with loss. When encountering death, we often come to these two extremes. We either deny the reality. I don't think my grandmother died. Oh, she can't be dead. You know, usually the first response to a loved one dying is shock. We don't want to accept it. Can't be true. And that's one extreme. And the other extreme is what? Well, we either deny the reality or we are just shattered by it and we say, I can't live anymore. Now, death is a painful experience. I met people who've lost a spouse, who've been married for almost 60 or maybe one over 60 years. And you know what happens? Part of them die. And it's not easy to cope with them, with that whole scenario, with the experience of being cut and torn asunder in life. When you've shared life and God rips it apart, so to say, there is a crisis of faith that takes place. And yes, we go through this grieving process of denial, of anger, of bargaining, of depression. And then after that, you kind of accept, all right, I guess I come to terms with it. And Rosemary reminded us rightfully, and counselors will tell you, this is not something that is very systematic. It can be very erratic. It can be a downward spiral. And there's always trigger points in the grieving process. I wonder how Mary coped with death and dying. I want to leave you with this thought about Mary. Death and dying and Christmas. First of all, the awesomeness, but also the responsibility to be the human mother of God divine. Have you ever thought of that? The awesome responsibility. The moment Mary gave birth to Jesus, people don't realize it. There was pathos. There was suffering. Read the account carefully. You'll be shocked. Luke tells us she herself, it's a reflective word in the Greek, which means there was nobody to help Mary when she delivered Jesus. Literally, she would have cut the umbilical cord herself. The pathos, the pain of that. What did Joseph know? I mean, those of us who are educated, we ourselves don't know what to know, you know. I remember the doctor said to me, he said, Dr. Chris, you can actually come and watch your baby being born. I was like, I don't know if I want to do that, you know. And Dorothy said, well, you better come, then you'll at least know what I go through. I said, okay, you know, I'll come. So I'm holding Dorothy. My goodness, you know, she's holding, and she had nails. I should have cut her nails before I took her in. I mean, she was just pinching me. And I said to the doctor, I said, oh, you know. And she said, Dr. Chris, don't worry. I'll stitch you up after I stitch her. You know, the pain of it. But let me come to a serious note. Did you know? I did a series when I was a younger pastor in 1989. When I first went back and did some church planting. I did a series called Let's Cancel Christmas. Many of them didn't like me. Did you know? And this is going to shock some of you. Did you know that Jesus and Mary, if that took place today, Jesus would be a prime candidate for abortion today? Did you know that? Yeah, a 14-year-old girl who's never been with a man, found with child. What would you do in a society today? Think about that. Did you know Jesus was born in a parking lot? Have you seen someone being born in a parking lot? That's exactly where Jesus was born, in a stable. That's where the transportation in those days were donkeys. They traveled. And they usually put them in the basement and they fed them. So Jesus was literally born in an ancient parking lot. Did you know Jesus was born in an animal trough where animals eat dirty food that's degrading? Mary had to clean it and make it look or even smell better. The pathos, the suffering that accompanied his birth. Did you know Jesus was an asylum seeker in Egypt? He was a refugee. Who taught you that in Christ? Nobody preaches on that. That's biblical theology. Jesus was a refugee in Egypt. And if it wasn't for the gifts of the wise men, he would have lived and died in poverty, which he did. This part of Christmas, nobody tells you. Everything else about Christmas is not biblical. There's no Santa Claus and elves and reindeer and Frosty. I mean, the reality of Christmas is very different. The pain and the Mary went through. But Mary did something. And I think this is so important, Rosemary, in how you deal with grief. The shepherds rejoiced, Luke chapter 2. They went, go tell it on the mountain. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Savior. We've actually seen him. You know what Luke says? He almost puts it in parenthesis. But, contrasting word, but Mary treasured, stored, pondered this in her heart. And while you go around celebrating and with all this festivity, don't forget there's an aspect of Christmas. It calls for time out. To identify with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And in the light of the cradle, you better see the cross. But don't stop there. You better see him enthroned, crowned in glory. So very important. Richard D. Hahn put it this way. He said, can this be Christmas? And he started by saying, what's all this hectic rush and hurry? Where go these crowds that run and scurry? Why all the lights, the Christmas tree, the jolly fat man? Tell me, please. Why don't you know this is the day for party and for fun and play? This is Christmas. So this is Christmas, do you say? Where is Christ this Christmas day? Has he been lost among the throng? His voice drowned out by empty song. No, he's not here. You'll find him where some humble soul kneels down in prayer who knows the Christ of Christmas. But see the many aimless thousands who gather on this Christmas day whose hearts have never yet been opened or said to him, come in to stay. In countless homes, the candles burning, in countless hearts, expectant yearnings for food and pleasure, party fun, and dancing till the day is done. But not a sigh, a grief, a sorrow for him so poor he had to borrow a crib, a colt, a boat, a bed where he could lay his weary head. I'm tired of all this celebration, of feasting, drinking, recreation. I'll go instead to Calvary. And there I'll kneel with them who know the meaning of that manger low. And I'll find the Christ this Christmas. I'll leap by faith across the years to that great day when he appears a second time to rule and reign, to end all sorrow, death and pain. And worship Christ, not Christmas. And this morning, as we gather to celebrate, let's not forget the reason for the season. Simeon, I'll be talking about him in the third service. When he came into the temple, there was something about Simeon. And you know what Simeon prophesied? Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. He looked at Mary. And while he said, this child is born for the consolation of the nations, you know what Simeon said to Mary? A sword will what? Pierce your heart. Just listen to me. As Mary saw the mothers of Bethlehem wailing because she brought forth Jesus, there were hundreds and thousands of babies who were killed. How do you think Mary felt? As her own children, Jesus' brothers and sisters, didn't even accept him or believe in Jesus. How do you think Mary felt? When she went to visit Jesus and Jesus said, who's my mother and brother? Anybody who does the will of God is my mother. How do you think Mary felt? How do you think Mary felt when she stood by the cross and watched her son die? A sword was piercing her heart. And it started at Christmas. That is why Mary is called Sacred Heart. A pure heart. Not only because it pondered on God's salvation, but because it was pierced with the suffering of a Savior, even the one who came to give himself to us. He loved you. He died so we could live. The life he lived qualified him for the death he died. And the death he died qualifies us to live the life he lived. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for this morning. Help us never to forget, as we grieve over people who die or are dying, that those of us in Christ, death is not a dead end, it's a doorway into a better life. We celebrate Jesus, the one through whom we are more than conquerors. We offer ourselves to him afresh this season. Take us and use us as bearers of hope. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.